We're very happy to be with the brethren in this area. This is the first Salem convention we've been privileged to attend. We bring the love and greetings of brethren along the way, beginning with the Fort Worth Convention in Phoenix, Arizona, San Diego, Los Angeles area, in San Luis Obispo, San Francisco area, and Sacramento, and finally Chico. They all send their love and greetings. The topic is according to thy faith. Now, this tells us that our faith measures what God can do. I should have read it first, so I'll read it right now. Matthew 9, we'll begin with the 27th verse of Matthew 9. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now this tells us that our faith determines what God can do for us. Our lack of faith hinders God from doing as much as he might do if we had more faith. At first, this may sound a little peculiar, but when you think about it, it is true. Because in order to do God's will, according to have his blessing and favor, we have certain things to do. We have to do our part, and our faith measures what we will do. Unless we believe in God, in his plan and his arrangements, we just won't do those things that we should do. And from that standpoint, it actually is our faith that limits what God can do for us. This is God's arrangement for the gospel age. He is dealing with those that are able to believe unseen things, things that God promises, and just because God promises them. Now, actually, of course, God is not limited. We have this wonderful scripture that I just like to think of every so often, which tells us that now unto him, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This tells us that there is a great reservoir of power, shall we say, that God, things that he can do for us, they're unlimited, and even more than we even think. Now, I'm sure that quite often we don't sense just how much the Lord can do in different ways. He can do so much more than we even think. As time goes on in our Christian way, of course, we begin to realize how much the Lord does for us. And that's part of the development that comes to a Christian. At the beginning, we don't sense some of these things. But as time goes on, we realize from our providences and various experiences what the Lord can do. So actually then, we have the privileges. We have a lot of things that we can get the benefit of, but it depends entirely on our faith. It's there for us, and we can have it if we will take it. But actually, this is what we need to do to increase our faith more and more as time goes on. Now, we might in passing mention that our Lord's words, when he said, according to your faith, be it done unto you, are often misunderstood. There are people who will take that verse alone and will say, well, you can ask God for anything you feel like. And then if you have the experience of trying it and telling them later on, well, they say, that shows that you just didn't have enough faith. You see, it's a sort of an easy way out. But that is not the Scriptures. For one thing, we know that we have to take all the Scriptures. And I think I can safely say that all of the errors that we sometimes accept or that are prevalent come because of not taking all the Scriptures on a particular subject. That's why topical study is so helpful, because you get all the scriptural testimony on a particular subject. We think of this hell booklet, which was originated way back in our pastor's day. Well, now we're confident that we have the truth on that subject because we take every scripture that has that word in it. Therefore, you know that you take everything into account. Now, it's one thing I think is helpful in this matter of our Lord's experience here, the miracles, to remember that Israel was a covenant people. They were, as a group, were in God's favor up to the time when they were cast off, and the promises were given to them. Jesus appeared to them alone, and he said definitely, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And so we should think of this more from the standpoint of that particular time. Now, the miracles of Jesus were intended to show them that he was the Messiah. He had said on one occasion that even though you can't believe me, he says, believe me for the work's sake, because he was so different from what they expected. But the works were things that he says nobody else could do. Therefore, you could believe on the works. And so here was one of those occasions that we think that we can't apply this to the world of mankind. Even though people today use scriptures like this and try to have healing and all those kind of things. But when we remember that this was performed for Israel, a covenant people, and that the purpose was to draw them to him. And then after they were drawn to him, then of course they would get to the point where they would actually see spiritual things and wouldn't need these miracles, things for the natural sight. Now, we can see then that these blind men had a measure of faith to begin with. We find, for one thing, that they said, Thou Son of David. This indicates that they knew something about the promises. We think that every Israelite of that time knew that the Messiah was come through the line of David. The scriptures were very explicit on this point, but it indicated that they realized that he was this son of David. He had just raised someone from the dead. That miracle they remembered. So when we see this, then we think that these two blind men were beginning to feel and understand something of the Lord. And so we find that they come to him and they asked him about, apparently asked him to have their blindness healed. And then we notice that he asked them, do you believe that I can do this? And they said, we do. Now then, the blindness was removed. Now we think it's quite possible that these two blind men would later on become his disciples. One reason we think that was because they had this faith and because they showed the Spirit of the Lord afterwards. They went out and told everybody about it. Now this shows to me that even though the Lord, for certain reasons, told them not to tell anybody, they were so filled with the wonder of this miracle that they just went out and published it abroad. That to me is one of the evidences of the Spirit of the Lord, the desire to have others get blessings also. And then we know that there were 3,000 at one time of those Jews accepted Christ. Another time we think 5,000. And our pastor points out it probably were 10,000. That accepted him back there, and which he pointed out was quite a fruitage when you think about it. Well, so then we think that they did start in the narrow way. Now another thing we think that our text shows that faith and belief are very closely related. First he asked them, do you believe that I can do this? And then immediately he says, according to this belief, according to your faith, be it done unto you. So we think then that this in a way defines faith. There may be many definitions of faith, but this one we think might be one that we would like to suggest, and that is that faith is the ability to believe what God says. And this we think is in full harmony with Hebrews 11:1, which tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now this word substance in Hebrews 11:1, in the Greek I believe it's substratum, or that which stands under. So that is the foundation. And then it goes on, the diaglot says, a conviction of things not seen. That means you really believe it. Now we think about faith, how that is, in fact, it is a foundation for all our hopes. I remember one man that told me one time, he says, I just can't believe in the hereafter. And I'm sure he was an honest man. He was not what you would call an atheist, exactly. But he just couldn't believe that. Well, as a result of that, anything that you could point out to him from the Bible didn't give him any hope at all. It just simply, there was no foundation for the hope. And so faith is really the foundation. We know that the promises of God are sure. They're going to be fulfilled. Every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord will at some time or other be fulfilled. But unless you believe it, it just doesn't mean anything to you at all at this time. Now, God has promised very, very much in the Bible. Some very wonderful things. Restitution for the poor, groaning creation, and the high calling for those that accept now and sacrifice and follow in his footsteps. These are wonderful promises, and they are the foundation for our hope. But unless we have the ability to believe it, it just doesn't mean anything to us. Now, another thing we believe is helpful is that we've got to know what God says. Faith is the ability to believe what God says, what he says in his word. And this is important because there are all kinds of ideas about what God says or what he's going to do. But unless we get it from his word, and unless we realize what he said and what his plans are, it really isn't believing what God says. What God says is of utmost importance. We read in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by his word. So this shows very clearly that the word of God has much to do with genuine faith. Now, one thing we notice in Genesis 12:1, this we think proves the point quite clearly. It tells us, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. The Lord had said something to him. And that is the reason that we're told that in Hebrews 11:8 that he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. I don't know how the Lord said this to him. We're not told. But in some way or other, Abraham was told by God to do something. And it tells us that he obeyed, and that indicated that he believed it. If he hadn't believed it, he certainly wouldn't have obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. This showed a measure of trust in what God said. Not only did he believe God's promises, but he trusted in God's ability to do what God promised. And one thing about faith is that it grows by using what we have. In other words, we start out with a little faith, perhaps, but as we launch out on that faith, then our faith gets stronger by that very process of launching out on a promise and trusting it. Now we can see that Abraham's faith was stronger after he had made his determination to do what God told him to do. That very act of determining it, making that his purpose, you see, strengthened his faith somewhat. And then even after he got along on his journey, we can very easily see that his faith would grow as one experience after another would come up, and he had to trust the Lord. Now, we can see that he believed what God said. It would have been much easier for Abraham to have stayed put, in the slang of our day, stayed where he was, where everything was, he knew all about it, conditions were favorable, would have been much easier for him. But after he did go on, we think each experience strengthened his faith. And he had that wonderful satisfaction that comes from obeying what you know to be God's will. This is something that is very real. When you feel you've studied God's Word and you've taken steps that are outlined in His Word and you're doing the best you could, well, that gives you a wonderful satisfaction. You know you're on the right track. And Abraham, we're told, was on the way to the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, he launched out on the promise of God. We know that when ships are tied up with an anchor or with a cord or cable to the dock, well, it never gets any place. And so it's necessary to cut loose from the anchor and from the tied up that they are to a dock and go out. Well, then the experiences come that are quite different. And so this is the way we have to do. I remember when I learned to swim, I was learning in one of these pools in which one end was quite shallow and the other end was deep. Of course, I was in the shallow end. I'd learned the strokes, but every time I'd try to swim, I'd put my foot down on the bottom. And as long as I did that, I never learned to swim. But when I was able to lift up both feet and take the proper strokes with the feet as well as the hands, well, then I learned to swim. Now, so it is with the promises of God. You just have to just launch out on them. Those promises are sure, and you just try to believe them. Make the effort. And when you do that, well, then you see your faith is strengthened. We believe the Lord does strengthen our faith. In fact, that's one way in which our faith is increased. Sometimes parents will toss a child into water, and they say, sink or swim. Well, that we have experiences like that too once in a while, don't we? That we just, well, there's nothing else to do but just that. What? Go ahead, do the best we can. And at that time, you see, we just have to trust in the Lord. Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So you see, when we come to some experience that we're not so sure about, well, then we just simply say, well, I'm going to exercise this faith, try to do the best I can, try to trust His promises, and then we can see that, and we know by experience, most of us, how the Lord has strengthened our faith in this way. Now, knowing the promises of God is very important. This, we think, is one of the great deceptions of today, is this idea that it doesn't make any difference what you believe. That, to me, is a very serious deception and is not borne out by the Scriptures at all. What we believe is of utmost importance. And why? Because what you believe determines what you will do. And what you will do determines the kind of a person you will become. So what we believe is very, very important. And so we are told in James 1:5-6, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But notice how in the 6th verse it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The thought is, you see, we have to try to trust him. And then the answer is going to come, not by, somebody might say, well, I asked the Lord about that, and now I just have to just forget it, and he'll give it to me in some miraculous way. Well, that's not the way the Lord answers our prayers, for knowledge or for anything else. The answer will come by our making our efforts to trust the Lord. The answer will come for knowledge by seeking his word, studying. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. And as we do that, in honesty of heart, we think we will find out. Not perhaps as quickly as we'd like, or not always in the way we would like, but actually that's the way we find out. And then, in addition, as I think has been pointed out, how important it is to be a doer of the word. The old illustration of one step of knowledge and the next step of obedience, I think, is very, very good, one that we shouldn't forget. We ask for knowledge, and with that knowledge comes a measure of responsibility to do what his will is. So then we take the step of obedience. And then when we want to know still more, then we ask for more knowledge. And as with it comes, when the knowledge comes, more responsibility. So we take the next step of doing. And in that way, we think the Christian walk goes on, will ultimately reach the desired haven. And it will come here a little and there a little. We hear so much among the brethren, and in fact, we kind of like to hear it when they say, well, I just wish I could learn faster. And I'm glad they have that attitude. I think it's healthy. But it's not always best to learn quickly. Most of us have found by actual experience that if you get too much knowledge at once, you can't assimilate it. But what you get, the knowledge that you get slowly and have time to think and to use it, that becomes real knowledge. And that's the way the Lord has it. And so actually then, you see, it will be just as we see this text tells us. It will be according to our faith. As we have faith enough to ask the Lord, to trust in him, to show us, well, then he will answer that. And then as we go on, our faith increases. But that thought of according to our faith, we believe, will continue throughout our life. And it's one thing strange about this is that uncertainty is the condition that is best for the development of faith. Same thing is true of patience. Now, naturally, we would like to see things clearly. We would like to see our pathway clearly. And naturally, we like to have conditions where we don't have to exercise patience. But it seems that the Lord has made it that way, that what seem to be unfavorable conditions to us, conditions that we don't like, naturally, those are the best conditions for us. And for instance, in the case of Abraham, if God had told him to go to a city that he knew all about, to a place where everything, he'd been there many times, we wouldn't have taken any faith at all. But when he had to go to some place where he knew nothing about, didn't know anything about the roads or whatever ways he went, well, we can just see that what a difficult condition it was. But it was that uncertainty, you see, that actually developed his faith. Yes, he knew not. And there were all kinds of possible dangers along that way that he went. We're not sure, but from other accounts, we think it quite reasonable that there were thieves and there were wild animals and all sorts of things that might make him wonder. I think him being a man of like passions as we, he probably, after he started, he just wondered now, just wait, whether he should have done this. And then he would have certain experiences where he wasn't sure, you see. Well, then what would happen? Then he'd have to think about the promises of God. Now, as long as everything went smoothly, he didn't have to think about it especially. But here, when he would come to some uncertain condition, well, right then, he had to think about the Lord. And then the Lord, you see, was able to help him increase his faith. And we think that the more he further he went along this journey, the greater his faith would be. Now we all have experiences when we just can't do anything ourselves. Sickness or of ourselves or others, loss of work, or any number of things can happen to us when we just aren't sure about what is to come. And that is when we just must trust the Lord. Sometimes we hear somebody say, well, I've got the place where I just have to trust the Lord. At first I thought, well, that didn't sound so good, but I realized that it was said meaning right. Perhaps the person was in a position now where they'd done everything they could themselves. And there, well, there it is. Trust the Lord and try to believe what God said. And before that experience, we just didn't have so much faith. Remember how David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So when we must try to exercise faith, we believe that God helps, that God gives comforts from his word. Just how this comfort comes in detail, I'm not sure. But personally, I think the Lord can suggest to our minds certain promises, certain thoughts and remembrance, certain, maybe he uses brethren to help us, but he can comfort us from his word. Then there are times when we have to make decisions. It would be so easy, you know, if the Lord would just tell us exactly what to do. But nearly all of us come to places where we can't do that. We've just got to decide. Perhaps we have to get a new job, or we have to do various things, maybe get a home or something of that kind. Well, then what do? We try to exercise and study the principles laid down in God's Word. To study, and one of the things that we know is very important, is to try to decide on the matter of the new creature. If it's a matter of a new job, perhaps it's easier to think of a little more money, perhaps considerable more money. But the question is it going to take us away from meetings or hinder the service of the Lord or whatever? Now, the Lord, you see, knows why we decide these things. He reads our hearts, and he can read now just what is actuating this decision that so-and-so is making. And that's what the Lord looks at, and that's what we can't always see. We may think sometimes that some brother or sister is making a decision that just doesn't look right to us, but we don't know why they decided it that way. And that is one of the things that's between them and the Lord. Or perhaps to get married is a problem with many. Now, they think of those things, and honestly, from the standpoint of God's Word. Now, we believe there that the Lord will guide. And I think how wonderful it is that the Scriptures don't lay down specific rules. We know that Brother Russell was so careful in matters of that kind to show that it was an individual matter. He just bent backward, I believe, to show that that was something that each individual should decide. And I think of the Apostle Paul, too. After giving certain advice along this line, he said, "This I say by myself, and not from the word of the Lord." In fact, that to me is one of the evidences that we really have the word of the Lord. He points out this is one of the exceptions, and he said, however, he thought he had the Spirit of the Lord. But that shows to me that what the Bible says is definitely inspired. But be as it may, those decisions are things that we have to make. And God knows why we make them. But I think we can say this, that if we do make these decisions honestly on the basis of the scriptural testimony as near as we can, and then we make a mistake, well, then we think that God is able to overrule it. And he can sometimes make it out for our benefit or for the benefit of others. We have to trust his overruling. And actually, we can profit by mistakes. The longer I live, the more I realize that most of my learning of one kind or another, and the learning that has made things sure, has come by some mistake that I made. A mistake will be something that the lesson is impressed in a way that it isn't any other way. And we think that this is the thought in Romans 12:2, where it tells us that we should be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It indicates to me that we should try to decide these matters on the basis of the new mind, or, as our pastor says, to take God's viewpoint in everything. That is the way we're transformed. But when we do that, try to take God's viewpoint, and we make a decision, then that proves eventually what God's will is. You learn by experience, and most of us have made mistakes in one way or another, but when we learn the mistakes, when we profit by the mistakes, that, you see, is a knowledge. We really know what God's will is. We may say, well, I tried that, but the Lord didn't bless that. Then we realize that that wasn't the right way to do it. So we learn so much by this method of trying and proving, and by being not conformed to this world, then we learn what God's will is. And I don't know whether it was here, it was mentioned about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. The Lord told Israel that in Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse and prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not be able to receive it. Now, when it says prove the Lord, it does not mean to try and see how much you can get away with, anything like that. The point is very clear here, that they were under an arrangement where they had to give a tenth, but they weren't doing it. A little earlier it says, will a man rob God? And it pointed out that they were actually doing that by withholding their tithes. Well, we're not under the tithe system, but we are under the arrangement where we give our all to the Lord, to use our all. And the thought as we get it here is, we can get this lesson by actually living our consecration and then watching how the Lord will bless it. And we think that He will bless it. Anyone that tries sincerely to be fully consecrated and day by day tries to actually do His will get a blessing that others won't. Perhaps they don't realize it, or don't think about it. So the point, it still is the thought, according to your faith. The more we can launch out and try these things and sometimes accept the lessons of failures, why, the more we know His will. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here and say these things, this high standard, but every so often I have to think of myself, O thou of little faith. And it seems how true that is. Now, one thing about also is the trial of our faith is precious. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. We might wonder why he didn't just say faith is precious. Well, of course, faith is precious. But we think that from the standpoint of the new creatures that are in this process of development, that we should recognize this fact, that trials of our faith are really precious. And they prove whether or not we really believe. We might just think we believe certain things. We might think we're a certain degree of development, but when the trial comes, then that makes it positive. Surely we don't want to fool ourselves. We know we can't fool the Lord. So these trials of faith, even though they're hard, actually help us. So there we think that the trials of faith do two things. One thing, it proves what we have, but at the same time, it also increases our faith. When we have a trial and exercise rightly by it, well, then that faith is also increased. So it does two things, proves what we already have and increases it. Now, we are always happy when we go through an experience when our faith did stand the test. Even though we didn't come through as fully victorious as we would like, we're very happy that we did stand the test. Now, Abraham's faith was very severely tried when he had to wait for Sarah to have a son. Now, as time went on, it seemed more and more impossible for them ever to have a son by Sarah. First, it seemed unlikely, but as time went on, it seemed just impossible. And probably he had his experiences when he was wondering about it, and we can't doubt that. But the point was, he did continue to trust. And in the Diaglot translation of Romans 4:20, we think it shows this part, this feature, that faith grows by using what we have. It says that Abraham did not dispute the promise of God by unbelief, but was made strong in the faith. That word made is not in the original, or not in the other version. In other words, the common version says he was strong in faith, which was true. But this thought of being made strong in the faith, we think, indicates his various battles that he had in trying to believe and to trust God. In other words, the experiences that he had actually developed, and how he reacted to those experiences actually was developed his faith. We all have trials awaiting too. Waiting for one thing or another, waiting for more knowledge, waiting for our glorification. We hear sometimes brethren say, "Oh, I'm ready. I hope the Lord takes me soon." Well, I don't think they always realize that maybe they aren't ready. But anyway, they mean well, we think. Actually, only the Lord knows whether we're ready or not. So we have these trials of waiting. But those trials of waiting are actually helpful. They will actually prove what faith we have and also increase it. And this, as we know, the scriptures speak about fighting the good fight of faith. Now, this fight of faith is right in our own mind. There are always thoughts of doubt will come. And we have to fight by thinking of the promises of God. Fight doubts with definite promises of God. And after we do that, we think then that we will win out. In a very severe trial, we have to fight many times. We realize the promises are sure, and then we sort of go along. Well, then pretty soon the same doubts will come up again, or in others. Then we have to fight the faith again. And in doing that, we think of the promises of God. Somebody mentioned yesterday about the witness of the Spirit. And I think that's a marvelous thing to do every so often. If we have taken the steps of belief and consecration, then we know that we've done what God wanted us to do. And then if we're still trying to do His will, then we know that no matter what our feelings are, we know that we are in His favor, that the merit of Christ covers our unwilling failures, so that we can say that I know that all things work together for my good, and that God is working in us. Now, this is where we have to fight the fight of faith continually. We know that we're trying to serve Him now, and we put on there that God is working in me and in my brethren. Sometimes maybe you've had experience of somebody that perhaps knew in the truth, and they get a very severe trial. And the thought comes to you now, are they going to be able to stand that trial? I've had that experience, and sometimes I'm a little concerned about it. But then I try to remember that they likewise have taken the right steps, and we've seen God's favor to them. And then I have to try to remember that God is able to take care of them too. And I've never been disappointed in that. Also, that God will bless those who serve. The brethren that have the privilege of serving, most of it is God's blessing. We do the best we can to study and find out, but actually we think that the Lord's Spirit is working in His people. One time at Bloomington, a big convention, some brother was a little bit concerned about his responsibility, and another brother encouraged him by saying, "Well, now here are about 500 brethren here. And the greater part of them are consecrated in the Spirit begotten. And 250 hours of consecrated time. Do you think the Lord would let them down?" Well, when he thought about it, why, he was realized that the Lord would be help him for their benefit. So actually, this fight of faith is difficult, but it's the only way in which we're going to have it is by fighting and trying. Abraham had that great fight to sacrifice. After he had finally gotten this son, Isaac, then God told him to offer him a sacrifice. Well, now, that was a very severe trial, at the best, not only because of it being his beloved son, but also because the promises centered in this very son, as far as Abraham knew at that time. And the scriptures tell us how he overcame. It tells us in Hebrews that he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, he couldn't perhaps figure out any other way how God could carry out that promise of the seed blessing all the families of the earth. But in some way or other, and no doubt the Lord was with him and helped him with a suggestion perhaps. But anyway, that, you see, was what he trusted in. Because of that, well, then he was able to carry out that great sacrifice. And it's hard for us to sacrifice. Sacrifice is not natural. It's not going to be required in the next age. That is genuine sacrifice, sacrifice of life and rights. But it is required in this age. And so it's hard for us to sacrifice. Sacrifice our preferences sometimes. We may have certain ideas that things ought to be done this way or that way, and maybe we're right, maybe we're not. But there are times when it's best, apparently, to sacrifice some of those. Then there are other ideas that we have, or whatever it is, we do have considerable to sacrifice. Well, we, like Abraham, will be able to sacrifice if we consider what God can do. Now, another thing we like to think about is the purpose of our faith. There's a reason for it. The nominal church, of course, tells us to believe and be saved and go to heaven, play a golden harp and walk on golden streets and things like that. But actually, the scriptures point out there's a purpose. And it tells us that that is the end of our faith. Now, we have here 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith. And you notice the words in italics here. Whenever the word are in italics, the words are supplied by the translators. And in most cases, we think that is a good job. I mean, it helps to understand. But there are certain times when we think that the translators, not knowing the plan of God, did not get the complete thought. So if you read this without the word your, Y-O-U-R, it says that we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of souls. That means, in a simple language, that we are actually followers of the Lord. We're going to be with Jesus and saving others, saving the whole world of mankind. That's the purpose of our faith. Of course, it is true that we will save ourselves in the process. And we'll not only save ourselves, but get the great salvation. But nevertheless, the purpose of our faith, the reason why we get a knowledge of this ahead of the world, is not for any other reason except that the Lord will use us. So actually, we think that it helps to take this and leave that word out, that the end of our faith is the salvation of souls, of many, many others, applying the merit of Jesus' ransom sacrifice to others. And that means, that, to my mind, why the thought of our part in the sin offering is so wonderful. That we help to apply this sin offering to others. That we offer our lives as a sacrifice in God's great program of eradicating sin from the world. Not that we have any part in the ransom or the merit, but we do have that privilege of offering ourselves in the sacrifice in God's great reclamation program or restitution project. And if we do that faithfully, that, you see, is the purpose of our faith. And finally, we would like to suggest that it's helpful to, when we have a lesson, when we get a lesson of faith, to impress this lesson by thanking God for our trials of faith. Shall we say that this might clinch the lesson? It makes us recognize that the trial is from the Lord. That is for a definite purpose. It just didn't happen. But it was something that was for our good. While perhaps at first we would say, well, I'm glad that's over. And we don't think there's anything wrong with that. But if we, when we begin to think it over, to realize that, well, actually this experience did me some real good that will help me to please the Lord even more. I remember one time I was had to give a talk on Thanksgiving. And the first thought was that, well, surely there isn't much in the Bible about Thanksgiving. But I found about 50 texts in the New Testament on thanks and thanksgiving. And in one place, the Apostle Paul, after writing certain things that were important, he closes by saying, "And be ye thankful." So we think that that's a very important lesson. And so the point of all of these trials is to actually increase our faith. It's God's way of developing us in us, making us ready for our future work. So we think of this text in Hebrews 12:11. No chastisement, or no discipline, I believe is a better word, for the present is joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. After you've had time to think it over a little bit. At first, perhaps you're all broken up if it's a very severe trial. But then when you get your bearings again and think it over, then you begin to realize that it is really for your good. So this is what develops fruits of the Spirit, these trials. And I'm just the same as all of you. We like to have things simple and easy to understand and everything, no uncertainties, but actually that wouldn't be best for us. So let us continue to fight the good fight of faith, and we'll thereby be strengthened and have the Lord's blessing.